It's good that we're able to come here tonight to worship God together. We're going to look at, first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. The Apostle Paul there says, "For the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." You think about the cross itself, and there's probably not a more cruel and debasing way of execution that the evil mind of man has ever come up with than crucifixion. To be nailed to a cross and there just to die over a long period of time. And usually it was reserved for the worst type of criminal, even in the Roman Empire. It was done sometime, but it was not something that happened a lot. And so it was considered the worst type of criminal that deserved to be crucified. It was considered a shameful death because it was not looked upon as someone that was crucified that was giving his life for some important cause. It was someone who had debased himself through all kinds of evil. And so that's the idea. And Jesus had on each side of him at his crucifixion, we say the thieves that were there, but the word originally isn't just thief, like someone who steals something from somebody else. But the idea was they were robbers. They were violent robbers who probably had also might have killed people in doing so. And so they were the ones on each side of Jesus being crucified. And of course, one said to the other in the book of Luke, "You know, we're receiving this because we did wrong, because we deserve this." But he hadn't done anything. Well, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says of Jesus, of course, he did not deserve that shameful death because he did not sin. He was innocent. In fact, Pontius Pilate and the king both proclaimed that Jesus had not done anything that was worthy of crucifixion. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God." There is the joy of the fact that he was taking upon himself the sin of all mankind, and he was going to be able to offer forgiveness by the grace of God. But they still had to go through the shame, the despising of the shame that they had to endure, not only of the pain of being nailed to the cross, physically and emotionally and spiritually, but the fact that he was being spit upon and made fun of as he was dying on the cross for the sins of even the people that had put him there. But also to the believers in that time, sometimes there was the shame that came upon them because of the fact that they were servants of God. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul says, "God forbid that I should boast except in the Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, I can't boast of my goodness and my own righteousness. We believe in God, believe in Christ, but we can't boast of how good we are, and some people do that. Well, what do we see then when we look at the cross, when we maybe in our mind, our heart, we have an image of Christ, Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And what do we see? Well, we see a cross today for some reason. What do we see? Well, first of all, you might think, well, it's a religious symbol. Well, it has come to be that, but it certainly was not before. In fact, it was a symbol of death, a symbol of death that was deserved because of some terrible thing that had been done. It was Jesus Christ that changed the symbol from one thing to another by his death on the cross. We think of the cross as a form of torture and execution. Like I said, perhaps the worst form of execution that the mind of man has ever come up with. Because sometimes people crucified could last 2 or 3 days before they finally died. And there's the hopelessness of life and the certainty of death, which is one of those things that we think about. And we've probably all been to cemeteries and we walked around among the gravestones and realized that death is a certain thing, even for us. Now, we don't know when it's going to be. We don't know how long God will allow us to live. But we know that the one there that where that gravestone is had been a person walking upon the earth just as we are. And sometimes there'll be a cross on those things, and it makes us think that it's a symbol of hopelessness and death to some people, even though the idea of the cross on the cemetery usually is a statement that they believed in God. But there's also the idea of the cross as a hope of eternity. And we have to look at it that way. Yes, it was a symbol of death and suffering and crucifixion and all of those things, but there's something greater than that. It's a symbol of what Christ did for you and me upon the cross that he bore for us. So what do we see then on the cross as we look at it from the perspective that we read about and read about in God's Word? Well, first of all, on the cross we see the love of God. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, and God pronounced upon both of them the curse and the responsibility and what's going to happen because of their sin. The first one was death came to all people. The book of Romans tells us that because of the sin of Adam. We don't inherit his sin and the guilt of his sin, but we inherit the consequences of that sin because we also sin. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 is the first promise of what God was going to do about that sin to save us from that. And he is going to offer his son. And he told the serpent, the Satan in the form of the serpent there, he said, I would put enmity between you and the woman and her seed and your seed, and you will bruise his head and he will bruise your heel. In other words, Satan was going to deal a blow to the seed of woman, that he would be put upon the cross and die. But he was going to come out of the grave on the third day. And doing so, he would deal a death blow to the power of Satan. And when he did that, God fulfilled it in Christ when he was resurrected from the dead. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11. It says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. The cross was the eternal purpose of God. There are some people that believe and teach even today that Jesus came to the earth intending to set up his kingdom, and because the people rejected him, and they were surprised that they put him to death on the cross. And so he's going to have to come back again later on and reset his kingdom, and this time he'll be able to do it. Well, it doesn't make any sense at all if you think about it. If he was the Son of God the first time, and he wanted to set up his kingdom, and man didn't allow him to do so, he wouldn't have been the Son of God in the first place. He wouldn't have had the power to do it. But if he did it, then there's no second time he's going to come back to reset the kingdom. It's not going to be done because we are the kingdom. The church, the people of God, is the kingdom of God upon the earth. And so it was the eternal purpose of God that he did this. And the cross is the symbol of that. Also, the events of the Old Testament prepared people for the coming of Jesus. In Luke chapter 24, after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he appeared to his apostles before he ascended back to the Father. And he says in Luke chapter 24, this is what you have seen, and this was prophesied from all the prophets. And it says, then the law and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. In other words, this death, burial, and resurrection was prophesied all the way from the beginning, all the way through the Old Testament, to the coming of Christ to the earth and for his sacrifice upon the cross. We return for a moment over to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, here the Apostle Paul and Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 22. He says there, in verse 22 of Galatians chapter 3, "But the Scripture has confirmed all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." In other words, He promised this forgiveness to us who believe in Him. "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would be afterward revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. As for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." That doesn't mean there's not still male and female and free and slave and those things in the world. There's still those things. But in Christ, as God looks upon us, we're no longer under the bondage to sin. If we believe and obey the gospel, we become free from that and freed by the cross. We also, there is the idea that we are chosen, and the cross was chosen from God from the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 verse 4. It says that just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, before the world was even formed, God already had the plan of our salvation all worked out. And the cross was the integral part of that, the death of and suffering and death of, and the blood of Christ upon the cross was God's plan from the beginning. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While the world was lost in sin and in rebellion against God, God sent Christ to the earth to go to the cross for you and me. So God demonstrated His love by that. There's no greater demonstration of love than that God gave His Son upon the cross. And could there be a better way? But we might have thoughts about that. We might debate that among ourselves. Well, couldn't God, who is all-powerful, just forgive everybody? Well, I don't know. I don't know the mind of God and whether He could do that or not. But He chose not to do it that way. He chose to His Son to come to this earth. If He had just forgiven everybody, regardless of what they had done, and regardless of their sin or rebellion against Him, then in a sense that would cheapen His grace and there would be no responsibility on our part. But God chose the death of His Son because not only is He a loving and merciful God, He is a righteous and just God. God demands His justice be done. And He demanded the suffering of His Son on our behalf so that He would offer His grace and mercy and forgiveness to us. The cross also reveals certain other things. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, it says that God desires all men that they would be saved. He wants everyone to be saved. Not everyone will be, because not all will accept His grace and love and mercy. But He wants us to be saved, and He allowed Christ to die so that we could have that opportunity. In 1 John chapter 4, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, it says there, In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And in this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. You know, we don't love God because we someday think of it and think of the idea of loving God. We love God because He first loved you and me. And He sent Christ as the sacrifice for us for our sins. And so the cross represents in so many different ways the love of God given to you and me. We see also in the cross the awfulness and the terrible thing about sin. God's description of sin in Romans chapter 7 is given to us. And in Romans 7 verse 13 says, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Paul goes on to talk about how he has this battle with sin all the time in his life. And ultimately he says, who will deliver me from the body of this death, which was sin? And he explains it's through Christ and through his death on the cross that that was done. And so we look at that and realize in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul mentions the idea of the filth and the immorality of sin in which people live before Christ cleanses us from that sin by his blood on the cross. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter says, but it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having been washed to wallowing in the mire. He says, that's the way people are when they believe and obey the gospel of Christ, and they see how sin then is described in the Bible, how those things are. And he says, those who have come to him and gone back into the world, that's the way they are, like the dog or the sow that's done these disgusting things that we think about. And he says, that's the way we are when we return to a sinful condition. We see in the cross also that God hates sin. And he does not hate people, but he hates sin. In Psalms 119 and verse 104, David said, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. David said that about himself, but it's a reflection of his bringing of the message of God to everyone around him. It separates and also separates us from God. In Isaiah chapter 59, it says God's ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, it cannot hear. His hand is not shortened that it cannot save. He says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. In other words, God doesn't turn his back on you and me. We turn our back upon him, and it can separate us for all of eternity. But it's by the choice that we make to believe him and obey him that the cross makes the difference in our life. Also, we have to understand that Christ died for our sins, and the cross is the symbol of that death and the blood that he shed there. Now, did we deserve that? No, we didn't, and we don't. Can we earn it? No, we can't earn it. No matter how much good we might try to do in life, we'll always fall short, because we're also sinners. But Christ died and shed his blood to make up for what we could not do. I don't know how much percentage of that is on us and how much is on God, but I would suspect that at the most we could ever do maybe is 1% for ourselves, and the other 99% is taken by Jesus and his blood upon the cross. We don't know exactly, but God knows and understands. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, he, that's God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We don't maybe look at ourselves as the righteousness of God, but in Christ, that's what he says we are. Christ died on the cross to make you and me righteous. We could never be righteous ourselves, no matter how much we do, how much faith we have. We can't be righteous except by the blood of Christ on the cross for you and me. When we see the cross, we also can see the torment of hell and eternity. The righteous and the wicked are going to be separated at the judgment. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gives a description there of the judgment when he will come back and will judge everyone. And the sheep will be divided from the goats. And those on his right hand will say, come into eternal life. And those on the left that have been put out of his presence He'll say, depart from me into iniquity and because of your sin to eternal destruction. And so he has promised that that's going to happen. And we don't want to see that way, but Matthew 25 and verse 46, he says, these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Well, how do we become righteous? By believing and obeying the gospel given to us because of the cross. And Romans 6:23, Paul says, the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But he says, but the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. We can't imagine the horribleness of sin and the horribleness of eternal destruction separated from God. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says there, when Christ returns with his holy angels, he will come in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he goes on to explain that those who are faithful, if we're there with him, we're going to be taken home with him for all of eternity. And the cross assures that of it for us. We see the glory of heaven also. John chapter 14, Jesus said to his disciples, he says, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I do that, I'm going to come back again and receive you to myself. Where I am, there you may be also. So God has told us that's what's going to happen. Christ promised that it would come about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, he says, but it is written, eye is not seen, nor or ear not heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, we don't even understand. Now, that particular passage is talking about when we obey the gospel, we come into him first. We could never have seen that before because that's a prophecy written in the Old Testament. That was still coming. Christ had not yet come when that was written. And that's specifically what he was talking about. But Paul takes it a step further and says, this is what's waiting for us if we believe him and obey him. The eye is not seen or the ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Well, how do we prove our love? By believing and obeying him each day. We also see in the cross the inability of mankind to save ourselves. In other words, we can't do it ourselves. It's impossible. We can't be righteous. We can't forgive our sins. We can't die and shed our own blood for our sins. Or can we die and shed our blood for anybody else to give them the forgiveness of sins? Because we have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so in doing so, we have to be willing to submit completely to the will of God. We go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and we begin at verse 14. And he says there, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Well, how do we come boldly before the throne of grace? By our faith, our belief, by our acceptance as Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection, as the forgiveness of our sins and the opportunity to have eternal life with him. And so we look at the cross in all of these different ways. Yes, it's a symbol of awful and terrible things and from the mind of man for execution and for pain and suffering and the maximum pain and suffering before death. And yet it's a symbol of God's great love and mercy and grace to us. We have to be willing to submit ourselves, our hearts and minds to him every day. When we do so, he will be our Savior, our Lord, and our King for all of eternity. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9 says, Jesus learned through his suffering the complete submission to the will of God. He says then he is the author of eternal salvation to all that believe him and all that obey him. If we'll believe and obey him, we can have eternal salvation. But we have to accept him on his terms. Tonight, if you need to come for whatever reason it may be in your life, if that need is there, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?